knocking around your Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's this old idea in theology, and golly, it has been in a lot of ways in our piety, our hymnody, our devotion, our language, our vocabulary in the 20th century pretty much excised from the Christian vocabulary. They used to say the church militant, talking about the church here on earth. We'll get into what that means in a minute here, but with the peace movement and the great unpopularity of wars here and abroad, the idea of warfare, military language, the language of war with respect to the church has in a lot of ways been erased. Is it a biblical idea, the church militant and everything that goes along with it? Joining us to talk about spiritual warfare, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and author of a recent article in the latest Around the Word journal titled A Body Under Attack, Spiritual Warfare in the Church. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
This idea, the church militant, is it a biblical idea?
It is. It reminded me, that idea, your introduction, what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he takes up this idea of being a soldier and says it, I mean, very explicitly. Verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So that the idea of the Christian life is a... It carries with it this military sense to it, which might be a surprise. I mean, it might be, if we're unfamiliar with the biblical text. But the whole overarching story or narrative of the text of the Scripture is one of a war, and it's a war between God himself and the devil. And really, to be able to understand this, the peace that the Bible talks about, we have to understand also the war that the Bible talks about.
Just as an aside, why do you think Christians are uncomfortable with that imagery nowadays, or have been growingly uncomfortable with the militant kind of way of conceiving of the Christian?
I don't know. I mean, it might be right there in what Paul says. To be a good soldier means to endure hardship. So being a soldier and enduring trouble are going to be bound up to one another. So we're busy looking for ways out of trouble, to reduce our trouble, to limit hardship. And in fact, theology has just gone that way in something terrible. I mean, just this idea that the Lord is there to meet your felt needs, and you hear this all the time. I mean, I don't know how many times I hear this people say, "God just wants me to be happy." Is that right? Is that right? I've just missed that verse. I mean, it's almost assumed. It's not even questioned now. That's the idea that underpins so much of modern theology, is that God is interested in my happiness. And there's some trouble with that too, Todd, because it blunts the gospel in a lot of ways, because the gospel is going to come along and surprise us with the fact that God is even interested in us in the first place, and that his interest in us is not to send us to hell, but rather to give us his gifts and his kingdom and his name and his love and forgive us the forgiveness of all of our sins. But that's supposed to come to us as a surprise. But now you talk to people and you're like, "Hey, Jesus loves you." And they're like, "Yeah, well, I love me too. Awesome." I mean, this is, you know, remember the old spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I think it's so terrible because people say, hey, I love me too. I got a wonderful plan for my life too. Me and God are on the same page here. I mean, it's supposed to be, after you get through hearing the law, a surprise that Jesus loves you and that he's going to have anything to do with you for eternity. But we just accept it. And so the preaching of the gospel is blunted because we've made God into our servant. Ugh, that would be my guess as to why we don't like this military thing.
Is part of it also that we have a radically individualized view of what it means to be a Christian, even what it means to be a kind of member of the church? We have the country club view of what it means to be a member. I'm a due-paying member. They're lucky to have me. Not the kind
right.
of membership that the scriptures talk about.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, it is amazing that one of the chief acts of the Holy Spirit, we learn to confess in the catechism, is gathering. So it's the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on it and keeps it together. So there is a togetherness to the Christian which is directly the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've totally lost that. So the Holy Spirit is there kind of tickling my individual fancy or whatever. And it stands as me and God. It is kind of an embarrassing sort of thing that we have to sit here and say, hey, if you're a Christian, you should be in church. I mean, it's important. That should be assumed. I mean, it shouldn't be assumed that God wants me happy. It should be assumed that God wants me to be gathered together with his church to hear his word. But you're right. We do have this individualistic sort of thing. And when you're an individual, each person marches to the beat of their own drum. And that stands in direct contrast to the idea of being a soldier gathered into the Lord's army.
So you begin in Ephesians chapter 1. Where St. Paul is talking about what it really means to be members of the body of Christ, which is the church. How would you begin us there?
Well, it is. So Paul takes on this idea. I don't think he's directly fighting the individual idea, but he is making the point that the church is the body of Christ. Now, I think there's something amazing here, and this is Christmassy, and that is that there's a number of images that pull together the Lord and his church, and they run throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you have the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. That's Old Testament and New Testament. You have the picture of the vine and the branches, Old and New Testament both. You have the picture of the bride and the groom. That's both Old and New Testament as well. The foundation and the temple built on top of it. But there is one picture of the church that is unique to the New Testament, and that is that the church is the body and Christ is the head. And I suspect it's unique to the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, God didn't have a body yet. He gets that in the virgin's womb. And so now, this incarnate Christ, we see in him a picture of what it means to be a Christian. I'm a member of Jesus. I'm part of his own body. I'm bound up to him. And so we have this beautiful picture of unity. This is one of the reasons why we got to not talk about the relationship with Christ. I mean, I don't think that language is helpful in any kind of way, for any number of reasons. But one reason is that if you start talking about the relationship between your head and your body, then you know you've really got trouble. I mean, you're like John the Baptist, you know. And the relationship between his head and his body is that his body was on a platter and his head was on the ground, or his body, or vice versa. So that we don't talk about relationship, there's this unity between Christ and the church. And Paul puts this together. And it serves another point, not only the joyous union that we have with Christ, but also the unity that we have with one another. So so that the church is part of this mystical body of Christ, all joined up together. It's a beautiful picture.
But as you point out, Paul doesn't leave it there simply as kind of just the body freely floating in a tranquil sea of happiness or something like that. You say that Paul very quickly moves to the idea that this body of Christ, of which we are members, is constantly under attack. What does he say?
Yeah, that's right. This is what Paul says, that this body of the church, of Jesus, is not the body of a construction worker or a postman or anything like this, but is the body of a soldier. So he introduces it with this verse. This is Ephesians 6:12. And this verse, I don't think we can overemphasize. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul says, "This you are a body that is under attack, and you are a body that is at war. And you're not at war with the people around you." I mean, that is a key. You are not at war with various family members or enemies or anything like this. You are at war with the devil himself and his legion of demons.
So, just to kind of put a point on it before we take our break, we're conscripted, we're drafted, we can't sit this out. Spiritual warfare is the, on this side, the natural state of affairs for the church militant.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the devil never rests. I mean, as soon as the Lord transfers you into his kingdom, you are now a soldier marked with the name of Jesus. And that name of Jesus on you is like a bullseye for the devil. So you are in a fight if you know it or not. And the devil is trying to destroy you and steal your faith, whether you know it or not. So Paul and the scriptures constantly want to make this very, very plain that, hey, we're in a fight, but we are not alone, and that's the main thing. We are not alone in this war.
With only a minute here, Brian, where does the fight take place? What is the battlefield?
Yeah, this is also important. I mean, I think if we were just to imagine different options, hey, where's the fight against the devil happening? We might think, oh, it's in the bad part of town, or, you know, maybe it's with the liberal media or whatever. But the real fight with the devil, he brings the fight to where the Lord brings his word. So the fight against the devil is in the church, and it's in your conscience. That's where the battleground is.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We'll take a break on this Tuesday afternoon, 17th of December. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Often it's supposed that the spiritual warfare is kind of an individualistic thing. You're just it's guerrilla warfare. You are a mercenary kind of out there on your own, the Jason Bourne of spiritual warfare, fighting on your own, disconnected from everything else. That is not the picture that the Bible paints of the spiritual warfare of the church militant, but as one body, moving as one body, acting as one body, it is Christ himself in his body, the church, that stands and holds the ground. We'll talk about that standing when we come back with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you for donating more than $65,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2013, we're $25,000 short of making budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 17th. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, we've kind of been walking through the kind of the lay of the land, so to speak, in spiritual warfare. We've talked about kind of the nature of being in the church militant, that who the true enemy is, where the battlefield is. What are the orders? I don't want to say marching orders, because you say we're not ordered to march, are
right.
we?
Right, I think that's, I mean, because we'll sing about this sometimes in the church, and there's a danger of, you know, of marching out to war kind of thing, as if really our job is to take the field. I think when we sing about, especially when we sing about the military side of things, spiritual warfare, we do really well to sing about how Jesus is our champion, and he is the one who takes the field. So a mighty fortress does this, simply beautiful. I mean, it, with might of ours cannot be done. You know, there's one who fights for us, and that is our hope. What then, though, if we are not there marching and attacking and storming and surrounding and flanking and all this, what are we to do? And Paul is pretty explicit. I mean, the chief text for this spiritual warfare is this Ephesians chapter 6 text, talking about the armor of God. And Paul will say it four times in four verses, that we are simply to stand. So it's really stark, in fact. I'll read the text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then a few verses later, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. It's over and over. So that our job is to stay standing up. And it was Dr. Kleinig, John Kleinig, from Australia, who pointed this out to me, that this there sets the Christian not to be an infantryman, but rather to be a sentry, so that the Roman army would have sentries that would stand on the border of their territory, and their job was simply to stand there, and if anyone came and attacked, then they would call for reinforcements. And apparently, this is a fascinating thing to me. Apparently, that there was two crimes that you could commit as a sentry on the front in the Roman Empire that would be immediately punishable by death. No trial, just you're put to death right there. And those two crimes were abandoning your post, either by retreating or by charging. If you went to go and fight some enemies coming on your own, you would be, well, you'd probably die first, but if you survived, you'd be put to death. And then the second crime, not just abandoning your post, but the second crime is if you fell asleep. So if you fall asleep on the job, then bleh, that's it for you. Because it's so important that there's this watchfulness in the sentry, that there's no weak spot in the border. So Paul sets the Christian now in this sentry duty to stand watch, and to do that by praying. We'll get to that more later, but that's the chief thing there. So that our duty is to stand.
Now, this is so different than the popularized view of spiritual warfare that, and it's probably had more popularity with kind of pop American evangelicalism into the kind of charismatic wing, Pentecostal wing of things, where It's about going out and driving the devil out of territories and homes and things like that. Trying to engage the devil under your kid's bed at night, kind of spiritual warfare. So very different from that, Brian.
Yeah, that's right. Kind of dog the demon hunter kind of thing. You know, you're going out and you're tracking them down. And nope, that's not the job. That is not what Paul says to do. He's going to now list the armor that the Christian soldier has, and very, very little of it is, in fact, offensive. Most of it is defensive. It's protective armor. So that if we do well, it's not that we've taken territory or anything like this. It's just that we've managed to stay on our feet. And that's the picture. Really, that's the picture of the Christian life. If we land on our feet, then we are doing pretty good.
Now, why is it that... What's the danger of saying that this is kind of an aggressive military campaign that we're engaging in, that we're marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before? What's the danger of that imagery?
I suspect the biggest danger is that it's a swap from law to gospel. Other way. It's a swap from gospel to law. So now it's about what we're doing, the things that we're accomplishing, the ground that we're taking, the great heroic feats that we're managing to do. And that is not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is about the work of Jesus and his work for us and his work with us. I mean, it's the work that he does to us. So it's I would suspect the greatest danger would be a confusion of law and gospel, that we become the hero. I don't know if I've ever talked about this much. I spent a couple weeks... When I was in, college, I dropped out of college, and I spent a couple weeks in this little town in Palestine over in Israel with this man there. He was an Orthodox or Coptic priest, Elias Chakur, and he would always refer to Jesus. I'll always remember this. He would always refer to Jesus as his compatriot and his champion, his friend and his champion. And he was always praying to Jesus as his champion. And this is our prayer, then, that Jesus is the champion. We are not the champions of our own life. Jesus is our champion. He's the soldier that does the heroic deeds of destroying the devil. We are just standing.
Well, that raises the question. We've answered a lot of things about the nature of, you know, the church militant, but where are we at in the battle? Not geographically, but is the battle just beginning? Are we on the eve of battle? Where are we at in the course of the war?
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, I mean, it's a great thing. Maybe the best place for this to answer this question is Hebrews chapter 2. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, we have two texts that are so important. The first one is that Hebrews tells us that Jesus partook of flesh and blood so that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and set those who were all their lifetime subject to the fear of death free, so that Jesus in his death has already destroyed the devil. So in any number of ways, the battle has already been won. For this reason, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8 or so, right around there. That he made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him in the cross, Paul says, about the death of Jesus and the devil in Colossians chapter 2. So Jesus is the stronger man who has already bound the strong man and looted his kingdom. So the battle has already been won, and all things are now under the feet of Jesus. But again, back to Hebrews 2, we don't yet see all things under the feet of Jesus. So we live in this strange time. I think I can find the text here. Ah, yes, it's Hebrews 2:8, where it quotes the Psalm, "You've put all things in subjection under his feet." And then it says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So we live in this strange intermediary time where Jesus has already won the fight, and all things are already subject to him and stand under his feet, but we don't see it yet. It is not manifest to our eyes. So the fight to us seems as if it's still raging. And this is one of the devil's, I mean, one of his tricks, to think that there's a question mark, that he might win the day, that he's got a chance. But that is another one of his lies.
I want to be careful here, Brian. It's not just as though the battle has turned in our favor. or that even victory is at some point in the future inevitable. That's how I've often heard it put. But in fact, that the war is over and done, but we're still on the battlefield.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I don't even know how to explain this. I mean, this gets into one of these things about time and eternity and how things happen in reality and how we have them by faith and how it's all, I mean, it seems to me, maybe the quickest way is, you know, that sound and light apparently travel at different speeds. So you see lightning before you hear it. And so I think this is kind of how this has happened, is that, but maybe in exact reverse, the battle has been won, and we hear it already, but we don't yet see it, and we'll see it on the resurrection on the last day. So we're in kind of that gap in between.
So is there any question as to the outcome?
No. I mean, when Jesus says it is finished, it is finished. I mean, it's all over. And so now we're just waiting for the world to catch up to what he's already declared. The devil is already bound. The devil is already, like Hebrews 2 says so clearly, he's already destroyed. We're just waiting to see it with our own eyes.
Then what about our protection? I mean, no soldier goes unarmed or unarmored onto the battlefield. With a couple minutes before we take our next break, how would you describe it?
Well, Paul gives us five elements of this, and apparently the commentators say that these are the five standard issue pieces of armor for a Roman soldier, and they are a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, and a helmet. But they're no ordinary armor. In fact, all of them are laden with the Lord's victory of the cross. So all of them, in one way or another, are highlighting the gifts that the Lord has won for us on the cross.
Where does it begin?
Well, we have the belt of truth is the first one. And this is not just the truth of, you know, what I eat for breakfast or the truth of, you know, the speed of light or something like this. This is the one who is the way and the truth and the life. The truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is fastened around our waist, making us ready for the battle. The breastplate of righteousness is the next one. And this will come up in a few different places. Even Isaiah, Paul mentions it in another place. And that is that the Lord has protected our heart and all of our vital organs with his own righteousness. We dare not dress in the breastplate of our own righteousness, but we are protected with the righteousness of Christ.
Let's take a break. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about spiritual warfare, the way Scripture describes it. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of a recent article in the latest Around the World journal, A Body Under Attack. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about spiritual warfare with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's a regular guest, and there's a reason for that. He's a good guest. You hear the kind of good, basic, solid Bible teaching that Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is able to bring to our listeners on a regular basis here on Issues, Etc. There's a big reason for that. It's not the only reason, but one of the biggest reasons for that is that Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they teach pastors this kind of solid biblical teaching. There's nothing flashy about it. There's nothing edgy about it. It's simply training pastors to be those who rightly handle the word of truth. And they're doing it at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about them. Visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, especially if you're considering training for the pastoral ministry, or if you're a young lady thinking about that service of mercy in the role of a deaconess, they can do that as well. 1-800-481-2155, Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Brian, the armor is first. So you've talked about the belt and the breastplate, those things that kind of hitch us up and then keep us safe. There's more armor and then to the arms themselves.
Yes, that's right. Well, so we covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the key for all of this armor is that it's really, I mean, it's nothing other than Jesus. The shoes for your feet, Paul says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I mean, there he says it just explicitly. Hey, this is, I'm basically covering you with the gospel, and with the promise of the forgiveness of sins, with the good news that the Lord does not hold your sin against you, but all of his wrath has been poured out on Christ, so all of his righteousness has been imputed to you, that you are called to be the Lord's own child, that he's given you his kingdom and his name, etc., all these great things. This is our protection. The next one, which is maybe the biggest one, is the Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I mean, there, Paul, in fact, this is great. I mean, the way Paul doesn't start out by saying, hey, by the way, the devil's shooting fiery darts at you. I mean, he lets that come later. Oh, really? But he says he doesn't tell you that until he tells you how you are extinguishing them, and that is believing in the promises of Jesus. Now, there's something here that I didn't know about until just maybe a few months back, and another one of those graduates of Concordia Seminary, in fact, was here for summer vicar last summer and was telling me that one of the things that they would do is whenever flaming darts would be coming at you, you would have your shield and you would soak the thing overnight so that whatever kind of skin or wood a shield apparently that you had, it would quench these darts. And so you have a picture here of the devil's attacking with fire and our combating it with water, which is a great kind of nod that Paul will give us to the gift of baptism. So look, you are safe from the fiery assaults of the devil. Now, I think it's one thing to, in fact, and an important thing for us to remember that the devil's darts are flying at us. We don't see it. I mean, we're like, in a way, like a blind man, a blind and deaf man walking across the interstate, and the cars are kind of whizzing by us, and we just don't know any better. We're just kind of ignorant to this danger that's going around us. And we walk through our lives ignorant of the devil's attacks. These fiery darts are, you know, whizzing by our ears moment by moment. And so it's one thing to realize that we are under attack, but then to realize with great joy that the thing that extinguishes these fiery darts is not our works, it's not our efforts, it's not our anything, except for the promises of Jesus. And our trust in those promises extinguishes the devil's dart. In fact, I mean, maybe there's just one more thing to say about this, at least now. And that is that it, because it's faith that extinguishes these darts, we know what the darts are. That the devil is coming with his own lies and his own words, with his own promises. And we say, devil, no, I'm going to, instead of believing you, I'm going to believe Jesus. And instead of thinking that God hates me because of my sin, I'm going to believe Jesus, who says he loves me and died for me, this kind of thing.
So the darts are the devil's lies.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, and this is why they're extinguished by faith. I mean, the picture here is, when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. But this means, as soon as Jesus says that, it means that we're going to have a lot of voices to try to sort out. And so the devil is going to come with his voice. He was a liar, a thief from the beginning, the liar and the father of lies. He came tempting Adam and Eve to follow his voice and the voice of their hearts instead of to follow the voice of Jesus and to hear the voice of God, their Father. So this is how the devil will supremely attack us. He doesn't just try to steal away the seed of God's word. He tries to replace it with his own lies. And those lies take a lot of forms. I mean, he'll preach the gospel as an excuse to sin. He'll preach despair after we sin. He'll spin us into addictions. He'll obscure us to the reality of the our own sin, the danger of our own sin, or the height of God's love, or whatever. He's busy in every way, undistinguishing law and gospel, and this is how he attacks us. But we have faith in the Lord's promises, faith in his word, and this extinguishes all the fiery darts. I was talking to someone yesterday, I mean, to maybe dwell on this just a bit more. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were telling me that they live their life, and it's almost as if they're constantly hearing these echoes of these voices of their past. It's a particularly difficult, growing up kind of thing. And so there's all these voices that are constantly echoing, and one of the difficulties is trying to silence all of those voices. It's trying to know that those are lies that are echoing up from the past and assaulting them. They said, well, what if instead of trying to go to each voice and trying to silence it, because as soon as you shut the mouth of one demon, there's 10 more that are yelling at you. Instead, just listen to the one voice that really is true, the voice of Jesus, who calls us to be his children. And then now all the other voices fade back into the background. All the other lies fade away as we hear the Lord's truth. And this is what's happening. We have faith in the Lord's promises. We believe his word. And now the devil's lies start to fade away in all their different forms.
Let's see what Cheryl has to say. She's listening in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I think I'm facing kind of a spiritual battle at our church in Indianapolis. We have our church has contracted with a marketing company, and the goal is to improve the church's communication so that we do not offend outsiders. So in so doing, they changed our church logo from a cross to an abstract geometric design. And then they changed the name of our passion play from Come on a Walk with Jesus to Easter Explained. And this was supposed to be, it's not supposed to offend outsiders, and that way we'll get them to come to our church. I've spoken to the pastor, I've spoken to the elders, I've spoken to the voters. When they tried to pass the budget, I said, these people shouldn't be in our church office. And they're members of the Church of God out of Anderson, Indiana, and that's probably why they're kind of into this marketing thing. And I don't know, I think there's a little bit of theology of glory or something going on that's not kind of motivating them. So it's kind of, I've tried to do it, and I've gotten my husband involved in it a little bit because he's on the elders, and it's really hard when people won't listen to you and they're not getting it and they don't understand how these people's beliefs can affect their marketing expertise, and it's very frustrating. It is a spiritual battle.
Cheryl, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Indianapolis. Your brief thoughts there, Pastor Wolf Miller.
Well, sure. I mean, the great thing that Cheryl has done is she has recognized exactly what Paul says, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So our enemy is never, even if we're disagreeing with someone or we see someone who's teaching false doctrine or doing dumb stuff, Either way, our battle is not against them. What stands behind all of these things, and what stands behind every false teaching, every false idea of the church, every watering down of the gospel, everything, we know who stands behind that is the devil, which means our chief work is not to go and fight and write letters and petitions and stuff. We can do some of that in different ways, but our chief work, the way we fight against this, is by praying. That the Lord would tear down the devil's kingdom, and that his kingdom, that the Lord's kingdom would come, and his name would be hallowed.
Brian, before we let you go, we've been talking about these ideas based upon an article you wrote for Around the Word Journal. What can you tell us about it with about 30 seconds?
Well, this is our fourth edition of Around the Word. We got our first year under our belt, and this is an attempt to bring together some of the best young and a few old teachers in the church. Around a handful of themes, and to talk about that, and to put this theology in a very accessible form, especially for the laity. There's a lot of theological journals for pastors hanging around, probably more than we need, but there's not that many to bring theology to the laity in print form. So in a way, what you guys are doing on the radio, we're trying to do with an electronic and a print journal, and hopefully transitioning to some more website and some other media stuff here in the future. So it's been a fun project. I'm glad to be a part of it, and looking forward to what will happen in the months to come with this guy.
Folks, find out more about Around the Word Journal at Around the Word Journal, all one word, aroundthewordjournal.com. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and author of this article in the latest Around the Word Journal titled A Body Under Attack, Spiritual Warfare in the Church. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to continue our series on the Formula of Concord. We're up to Part 7, I believe. We've talked about law and gospel. We've talked about original sin. We've talked about a lot of very important things. There is a complex of issues that go together, and we're going to deal with the last part of it, the so-called third use of the law, something that is, well, some people find very troubling, confusing. Hopefully, by the time we're done with our study of the Formula of Concord here in the next hour with Pastor Paul McCain, less confusion. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.